Now, as we look at this statement, which has become the pivotal statement of the Protestant Reformation, that the just shall live by faith. I want you to think, what does this mean? I'm going to give you three options. A, does the gospel of Christ reveal the justice of God? That's A. B, is the gospel based upon man's walk or work of faith leading him to holy living? Or C, is the gospel God's plan to freely justify sinners by having them look unto Jesus? And you've all got C. I can see it on your faces.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And on this Monday, October 31st, we are celebrating the life of Martin Luther, the man who became the reformer, the monk who shook the world, reformer in Germany. Luther was a monk in a monastery. He was living in the wretched condition of seeking to find salvation through affliction and through penance. But there was one who brought help and consolation to this troubled monk. John von Staupitz, the head of the Augustinian order in Germany, from time to time visited the Erfurt Monastery. Between Luther and himself, a friendship sprang up. Oh, my sins! My sins! My sins! Cried the young monk to Staupitz. Remember that Christ came into the world for the pardon of our sins, replied the latter. At another time, the very thought of Christ terrified Luther, for he thought of the Lord primarily as the one who punishes sin. Your thoughts are not according to Christ. Christ does not terrify. He consoles, said Staupitz to him. Look at the wounds of Christ, and you will see there the shining, clearly the purpose of God towards men. We cannot understand God out of Christ. Such saying sank into Luther's mind. Gradually, the light of the truth dawned upon him. Luther's chief struggle had to do with the phrase, the righteousness of God. He was convinced that in Romans 1:17 and elsewhere, these words referred to the awful holiness of God and his unchanging hatred of sin and sinners. How could he, Martin Luther, ever achieve the kind of holiness that would turn away the anger of God? Well, that came to him, of course, through the very word of Scripture, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those became the famous terms and words of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. And our theme today, as we let the Bible speak, is on this sola fide, that we are justified only on the basis of faith. Faith alone, the reformers called it, faith plus nothing. And today, we set forth this glorious message of the gospel. Now, after our message today from Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, we'll be turning to Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Firstly, the message, may the Lord speak to your heart.
Well, tonight we come to Romans 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Indeed, these verses go together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, as we look at this statement, which has become the pivotal statement of the Protestant Reformation, that the just shall live by faith. I want you to think, what does this mean? I'm going to give you three options. A, does the gospel of Christ reveal the justice of God? That's A. B, is the gospel based upon man's walk or work of faith leading him to holy living? Or C, is the gospel God's plan to freely justify sinners by having them look unto Jesus? And you've all got C. I can see it on your faces. I can see it immediately, that you understand that this gospel of salvation by faith, it's not merely to declare that God is righteous, because that wouldn't be any good news. That certainly would be true. God is righteous. God is holy. God will judge and mark all iniquity. But that's not good news. And that's not the gospel, because it can only condemn. It can only plunge us deeper into hell for the very sins that we have committed. And nor can it be that this justification by faith, that the just shall live by faith, nor can it mean that by our holy living, by our performance and walk, thereby we're saved, because that puts us on the treadmill of our own doing. That wouldn't be good news either. But to know that we are receivers, recipients of the plan of salvation, this glorious tide of salvation by faith, and faith alone. Nothing added, nothing more ever expected. It is by receiving the Lord by faith that we are wonderfully saved. Now, our interest tonight in Romans 1:16 goes back to the Protestant Reformation and to the German reformer Martin Luther. There were three times in his life as he was moving from the darkness of his sin into the light and knowledge of the gospel, there were three times that this text, Romans 1:16, 17, came to his heart. One, after he had discovered the New Testament Greek scriptures in the library in Wittenberg, and it was there that he came to read this book of Romans, and he read Romans 1:16, 17, and it was like God's voice opening his mind to the great liberty of the gospel. He did not have the strength of a reformer at that time, but he was later to pay a visit to the city of Rome. And while he was traveling there, he went through the area known as Florence. It was the area of the Renaissance and the House of Medici, where there were the learned scholars and so on. And while he was in that area, passing through on his journey to Rome, he fell ill. And while he thought he was nigh to death, God brought these verses to his heart. The just shall live by faith. But again, it did not bring him to that place where he could throw off all the traditions of church and become the reformer that he later was. And so he proceeded on to the city of Rome. He had thought that when he would arrive in Rome, that he would see a city of pristine purity, a place that would be a model of true religion and piety. But when he arrived, he discovered the wickedness, the depths of depravity of that church in Rome, where to those who were born outside of Italy and outside of Rome itself, there was the idea that everything was perfect and right and good. And there he discovered that the priests were ungodly. The city itself, much of it was a place of ruins from ancient wars and devastation. And as he saw the city in its ruins, greatly disappointing him, He looked at its religion, and it again greatly disappointed him. And then he went to the Church of the Lateran, and he climbed what were called the holy stairs, the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs that he climbed. And it was said that for each step, a year was taken from purgatory, 15 steps. And every time you ascended those stairs on your knees, that those years would be knocked off purgatory. And so in the midst of doing this and climbing those stairs on his knees, because although he had come to some understanding of the gospel and some understanding of God's word, he had not yet come to the conviction of justification by faith alone. But on those stairs, it was like God thundering to his heart, "The just shall live by faith." And he stood up in the midst of those stairs and he realized the folly, the absolute idiocy of trying to earn salvation by climbing stairs. Now, they were marble stairs, and nobody could exactly explain how these stairs, which were supposed to be the stairs of Pilate, that they were transported from Jerusalem to Rome by angels. Nobody could fully explain that. Nevertheless, there was Martin Luther climbing these stairs on his knees, thinking that he's going to get relief. And he wrote later that he had in his mind relief for his grandfather's soul. And God spoke to his heart, "The just shall live by faith." Now, in this very text, you will see that there is the necessity of justification. Let's look at verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There's the necessity. We need that power. We need that deliverance. There is also the grace to everyone that believeth. Now, there's also the cost of our salvation, because it was through the death of the Lord Jesus. He shed his blood. That's what it cost. But then comes the issue of the application of justification. How is it brought to us as individuals? How is this grace of justification bestowed upon any man or woman? Now, apostate churches then and today, they reduce this to the whole purpose of the sacraments. And they say, well, that's what baptism is about. That's what communion is about. And there are many, many churches within Christendom and say that when you are baptized and when you take communion, it is then that you become a child of God. It is then that that gospel work of Christ is applied to your heart and you are delivered from sin. Now, that is, of course, very prevalent. And it's not only a prevalent in the apostate circles of the Church of Rome and those liberal Protestant churches, but there is in Reformed circles various movements back to this notion, away from sola fide, faith alone, to the idea of the sacraments. I listened to a message by Dr. Joel Beakey on this, on the five solas, and he pointed out and he gave three examples within Reformed circles of those who have shed off sola fide, faith alone, back to this notion of salvation through the sacraments. And he gave the example of what has been called the Shepherd Movement by a man called Norman Shepherd in Westminster Seminary. Another one, the New Perspective on Paul by a man called E.P. Saunders. And again, it's really taking off the edge of salvation by faith alone. And then there's a new movement, or a more recent, it's not exactly new, but it's more recent, and it's the Federal Vision Theology coming out of Auburn Presbyterian Church in the United States. And it emphasizes the objectivity of the covenant, and it leads to the thinking that parents who baptize their children do not need to pray that they be born again. And it is a wrong notion, and it is a departure from the great Reformation watchword, sola fide, faith alone. Now, it is the watchword of the church, and it's the watchword of the heart. And this is exceedingly important for anyone that wants to find peace with God. And the question is, how does that work of the Lord Jesus, his redemption, his saving grace, how is it channeled? How is it brought into the life of any individual man, woman, boy, or girl? Is it by the sacraments at all, possibly in some part? Is it by the ceremonies of the church, the priestly pastoral ministry of the church? The answer is an absolute no. It is by faith alone. Now, alongside Romans 1, 16, 17, let me just give you Romans 5, verse 1, which says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. So this is the Bible speaking now. Here is the Word of God. Here's what Martin Luther would have read back in those years, 1515, 16, 17, those years, when he discovered the New Testament in the Greek language, the Word of God for himself. And as I pointed out, it took some time for this reality to sink into his soul. Three times, God had to thunder this text into his heart. Well, when he left Rome, he turned his back on Rome and all that it stood for, and he turned his face to the scriptures and to the gospel. And that visit to Rome, the disappointment of it, and the light that shone into his heart through this word made him the reformer that he became. Now, we need to wrestle for a time to grasp the exceeding importance of why God chose to save his people by faith alone, as opposed to sacraments, church rites, and ceremonies. Because this is the issue. This was the stand that the reformers had to take. And this was the watchword that they used, sola fide, by faith alone. But we need good reason why God chose to apply the gospel, to take all the merits of Christ, all the victory of the cross, all the value of his blood, and pour it into the hearts and souls of individuals by this thing called faith, and to do it by faith alone, with no other instrument, no other means.
Thank you.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church, and we turn today to our readings on the Reformation from Sketches of Church History by S.M. Houghton. This book is available upon request. Various causes are usually given for the Reformation. The real power lay in the gospel of grace and the preaching of it, and the direct cause was the raising up by God of a number of men whom he had chosen to take the leading part in this work. Then, too, there were remote or external causes by which the work is prepared and its execution made easier. This is God's method of governing the realm of nature. He is the sovereign, the omnipotent, works out his purposes in all their tremendous intricacy through cause and effect, and he applies this same method in matters that concern salvation and his church. One of the most important of the external causes of the Reformation was the movement known to us as the Renaissance, or the rebirth of learning. It prepared the minds of men to throw off the yoke of illiteracy and serfdom, the agents by which the clergy kept the masses of men under their authority. One of the foremost men of the Renaissance was Erasmus of Rotterdam. He was the son of a priest, and priests were denied by the church the right to become fathers and educated by the Brethren of the Common Life at Deventer and at The Hague. The Brethren existed to promote piety, to provide education for boys in need, and to engage in good works generally. One of their pupils was Thomas a Kempis, who wrote a famous book of devotion entitled The Imitation of Christ. Although forced to enter a monastery, Erasmus was afterwards set free from the usual vows, and he resolved to devote himself to study and the pursuit of knowledge. He attended several of the chief universities of Western Europe and spent a considerable time at Oxford, where he met a scholar named John Colet, who persuaded him to turn his attention from secular scholarship to biblical studies. Yet Erasmus, though a man of profound learning, was not really a reformer. He was not without a Christian consciousness, but possessed neither the purity nor strength of faith necessary in a reformer. He was, however, a promoter of the Reformation in two chief ways. First of all, he exposed the abuses in the church by writing against the moral corruption of all ranks, and by unsparingly denouncing the ignorance, idleness, and dissoluteness of the monks. In one of his books called, ironically, In Praise of Folly, he tells how most men rested their hopes for salvation on a strict conformity to religious ceremonies, little thinking that the judge of all the earth at the last day would say, "Who hath required these things at your hands?" The second contribution made by Erasmus to the Reformation was his editing of the first printed Greek New Testament in the year 1516. This called scholars' attention to the true gospel of Christ and to that gospel as explained by the apostles of Christ. It reminded men of the way in which the church was founded and taught them the essential requirements of God. Above all, it taught that salvation was by grace and not by works. The Bible was, as it were true, taken from under a bushel and placed upon a candlestick to shed its light in the world of men. The scriptures were soon translated into various European languages, and the printing press, invented about 1455 in Germany, made many available in large copies at a price which many were able to afford. In these ways, Erasmus helped to introduce Reformation, but he lacked the convicting power of truth. He loved peace so well that he would sacrifice a part of truth rather than cause dissension. The reformer, Luther, said of him, "He has pointed out the evil, but he is unable to point out the good and to lead into the promised land. Perhaps he will at length die with Moses in the fields of Moab, for he does not lead into the better studies of God's word, those which concern piety." Yet the saying, too, is memorable, that Erasmus laid the egg, but Luther hatched it. In other words, Erasmus, by his literary work, prepared the way for the Reformation. but it was the work of others to reestablish the truth of God through the Scriptures in the souls of men. With Erasmus, dawn set in. With the later reformers, the light of divine truth reached its zenith. And this is the end of our excerpt today from Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton. This book is available if you wish to be in touch with us here. And in a moment in our announcements, we'll give you our website, our phone number, and email. Thank you for tuning in to our program today. Stay tuned for these closing announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.